Well, we've had another good day thus far at West Park, and some of you were here for the meeting this afternoon, and we thank you for coming and doing that, and Floyd and Mike Richardson for facilitating that, and look forward to the next 2 weeks for those of you that weren't here to be able to come and to ask questions and to have input. The important thing to remember, there are no bad questions at the phase we're at right now, none. Every question's a good question. They need to be asked, and if we didn't do anything else today, we proved that there's not a final product yet, and you need to know that. Otherwise, it wouldn't be use having input. It wouldn't be use having these meetings. It'd be a report instead of an opportunity for you to engage and get engaged and ask questions. And so it's a good thing. And so come and ask and listen and share and give advice, give opinions, and eventually it will all come together. And at that time, probably have to have more meetings and say, here's what we're now suggesting. How do you feel about this? And you'll finally get to the point that everybody hopefully says, that's it. That's the one. That's what we like. So that can only happen with your input. Tonight I want to share with you just a kind of a little simple thought, simple lesson, although there's not any just real simple lessons, hopefully. Hopefully there's always numerous things that we can glean from them. But at the end of the ministry of Jesus, John chapter 21, the last chapter that John writes, the setting here, and you heard it read just a moment ago, but the setting is the apostles really don't know what to do at this point. They've watched Jesus. They've walked with Jesus. They've been taught by Jesus. They've seen Jesus go to the cross, saw him crucified. 3 days later, he was raised from the grave, from the tomb. They saw the empty tomb. Knew that he wasn't there. He's already appeared to them twice by this point, since the resurrection. Once he appeared to them and Thomas wasn't there, but the rest of them were, and he showed them the wounds, showed him the hands. You'll see this in chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them, said, peace be with you. Verse 20 says, of chapter 20, John, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. But Thomas isn't there. So you get over to verse 24, just a few verses later. It says, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples went and told him, Thomas, we've seen Jesus. He said, unless I see the nail marks myself, put my hand in the wounds, I won't believe. We've been pretty tough on Thomas for that, called him Doubting Thomas. But what you've got to remember is just what we just read was the rest of them had seen the wounds. Jesus had shown them to them. So they had already seen. They probably might not have believed had they not seen them. But Thomas said, unless I see them, and he does add the dimension, I want to feel them. I'm not going to believe. Well, a week later, verse 26 says, the disciples were in that same house again. Thomas was with them. Doors were locked again. Jesus came and stood among them, said, peace be with you. Told Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. So this is two accounts that have already happened now that the disciples, all of them, have seen Jesus after the resurrection. But what happens is kind of like in a play, the curtain comes down after chapter 20, and there's a little bit of time lapses between 20 and 21. Not a lot, but enough that the disciples didn't really know what to do. Where's Jesus gone now? He prepared us to be his apostles. He prepared us to be in charge. He prepared us to do something. What are we supposed to do? Where is he? We don't know. And there's a bit of frustration here, I really believe, that Peter finally says, well, I don't know about the rest of you. I'm going fishing. Now, why would Peter go fishing? Well, that's what he was doing when Jesus called him, if you remember. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Peter, along with some of the others, disciples, apostles, they were professional fishermen. And Jesus had said, lay down your nets. Come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And now they've come full cycle. And they don't know where Jesus is. So Peter said, I'm going back to what I was doing. I'm going fishing. And some of them said, we'll go with you. Their names are listed here in chapter 21, first two verses. Chapter 3, when Peter said, I'm going to go fish, he said, we'll go with you. They go out, they get into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. They're discouraged anyway. A bit confused. Don't know what, so let's go fishing. Let's go back to what we knew how to do. And they do, and it's just one of those nights where the fish weren't biting. Didn't catch a thing. Now, I don't know if they went for the enjoyment of it. I know Mike Richardson, he goes to Arkansas pretty regularly and catches a boatload of crappie. And he has a lot of fun doing it. And some of the rest of you may do similar things. And so there's a recreational side to it. I don't know if that's what Peter was needing to do, was relax and enjoy the fun of baiting the hook and catching some fish. Or perhaps the realization came, if Jesus is gone and I don't know what to do, I'm going to have to pay the bills again. I can't just walk around the countryside forever and expect him to feed me with, like he did the multitudes, with a few fish, a couple of loaves of bread. We're going to have to do something. So maybe it was going back to try to earn some money because he was a professional fisherman. Either way, they're in the boat, and it appears they have fished all night and didn't catch anything. I don't know how many of you are fishermen. I don't have time to fish much anymore, but I used to like to fish. But there's some work to it, and it's a discouragement when you can't fish it, when you can't catch anything. I can remember years ago, been a long time ago, but with Karen and I, and our son was small, we were in Arkansas. Mike, we were up on the White River, and we decided we was going to try our hand at trout fishing. Well, we'd just driven up there and didn't have anything, so I hired the guide and hired the boat, and he baited our hooks, and we had the equipment and the tackle, had all the gear. And we went out, and we went down the White River, and it was pretty, and it was fun. But as the sun got higher, and we got hungrier, and the day got hotter, and I looked and saw the two or three fish that had been caught, and I started calculating what the boat was costing, and what the guide was costing, and what the tackle and the gear and what everything was costing. The fun of it was going away in a hurry for me. And I thought, what are we doing? We're just not catching much. It's not much fun when you're not catching fish. Well, they had one of those nights. And if you'll follow along, verse 21 says, verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. I don't know how to explain that to you other than Jesus' post-resurrection body. There were times people knew who he was. There were times they didn't. road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. But later on, they did recognize him. At the tomb, when the women first got there, they thought he was the gardener. Then they recognized him. His post-resurrection body, there were things he could do that he never did do. I'm not saying he couldn't do them, but he never did do them prior to the cross. Just like them being in a room that's locked up and him appearing. He's just there. Then he's gone. So the rules seem to be different. The behavior seems to be different after the cross, after the resurrection. But for some reason, he's standing on the shore, but they don't realize it's Jesus. He called out to them. He said, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" Or, "You don't have any fish? Why don't you have any fish? Did you not catch any fish?" Now, there's only one thing worse than spending all night fishing and not catching any fish, and that's somebody asking you, "How come you didn't catch any fish?" "Well, I don't know why we didn't catch any fish. They weren't biting. We tried it. They weren't biting." Jesus said, "Throw your net on the right side," which must have been the other side of the boat, "and you'll find some." Now, I don't know. The scripture doesn't say this. You kind of got to put yourself there. But I would guess, knowing Peter's personality, Peter was the one that was always brash and impetuous and seemed to be a step ahead of everybody else on everything else. Jesus said, "Y'all are going to, all of you will deny me." He said, "Oh, not me, Lord. Rest of them might, rest of these lightweights, they might do it, but not me. My name's Peter, Rock, Petros. I'll never do it," but he did. He did. Jesus was walking on the water one night. Peter said, "Lord, if it be you, bid me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come on, Peter." Peter got out of the boat, walked towards Jesus till he realized, "I'm walking on water. I can't walk on water. This can't be taking place." And he began to sink. Jesus grabbed him, put him back in the boat. And there again, we've given Peter some bad press about that. That his faith wavered. I sort of look at it, he's the only one in the boat that got out of the boat. Nobody else tried. Peter did start. But when you think of Peter's personality and you realize he is a professional fisherman, I'm guessing that this person that they don't even recognize on the shore, on the beach, on the land, that says, "Won't you throw the net on the other side?" I'm guessing Peter, whether he said it or not, had to think it. "I know a little bit about this fishing. I've been at this a while. What makes you think, a stranger I don't recognize, that you know more about this out here than what I do?" But however it worked out, they did it. They tried it. And they threw the net on the right side of the boat, verse 6. Jesus told them to do that. It says, when they did, they were unable to pull the net in because of the large number of fish. They didn't just get a few fish. They got a bunch of fish. Well, as soon as this happened, verse 7 says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, he loved them all. He loved every one of them. But this is not the only time we'll see this phrase used, this description used. We're going to see it again in this chapter. But we know that's John by other contexts that we see that John and Jesus had a special friendship, a special relationship. I mean, it was obvious. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, we talk about the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. One of them was when he looked down and saw his own mother, Mary, and he saw John, the disciple, standing there. He told John, "Remember your mother." Mary, remember your son. He didn't say that to anybody else. But he placed his most prized possession, his mother, and her welfare in the hands of John, the disciple he loved. And he told his mother, take care of him too. He's going to need you too. But we know this is John. And after they've caught this large number of fish, John said it to Peter, it's the Lord. It's Jesus. It's got to be. Who else would know this? Who else could prescribe this to us? And it worked. It's got to be the Lord. And as soon as Peter heard him say that, he didn't wait for the boat to get to the shore. It says he took his outer garment and put it around him. Boy, he'd taken it off, which I don't understand. Most folks would take off garments to swim, but he put this one on. And he jumps into the water, and he swims to shore. The rest of the disciples bring the boat in, towing the net full of fish. Says they weren't that far away, 100 yards. And when they got there, and it was closer, and they could see what was taking place, Jesus was cooking breakfast for them. It's early in the morning, sun up, and he's cooking breakfast. Got a fire burning there. Got some fish on it. Got some bread. Jesus said to them, verse 10, bring some of the fish you've just caught. We'll add it to what I'm cooking here. Well, Peter went back to the boat. Verse 11, climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It says it was full of large fish, 153 of them. Mike, that's a boatload of fish, isn't it? 153 of them. But even with that many fish, the net wasn't torn. Remember, we've read in passages before of the fishermen how they'd have to tend the nets, fix the nets, sew the nets back because they had been torn through the fishing during the night. With all that weight, with all these fish, yet the nets weren't torn. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Well, none of the disciples dared to ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. And as John will say here, this was now the third time, and we talked about the other two, that Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Well, they eat the breakfast. They have the meal together. And it would appear here that perhaps Jesus and Peter walked off somewhere to get away from the rest of the crowd. Stepped away because Jesus wants to have some personal words with Peter. So they get away from the campfire. They get away from where the others were. Jesus said to Simon Peter, verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? These who? Well, these other disciples. Do you truly love me more than them? Again, they've moved to a degree to where they can have a private conversation. Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, the NIV says, feed my lambs. Some translations say, tend my sheep. You know I love you. Well, tend my sheep. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Now you're saying, why is he going to ask him that again? He's going to ask it three times. Three times he's going to ask Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me? Well, I don't know for sure. I can guess. My guess is Peter had denied Jesus three times when they asked him, do you know Jesus? Are you one of them? Are you one of his followers? And Peter had said no. No, I don't even know the man. He cursed. Could it be Jesus is giving Peter the opportunity to be reinstated with him three times because of the three times he denied him? I don't know if that's right. It's the best explanation that I've ever heard or ever read or that I can think of. But in any event, Jesus asked the question three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me? And each time, Peter says, yes. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And each time, he's told, take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Well, Jesus tells him something else. That's not the end of the story. That's where we usually break it off, but that's not the end of the story. Passage goes on and says, Jesus told him, feed my sheep, verse 18. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself. You went where you wanted. But when you are old, it's going to be different. It says you're going to stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Lead you where you do not want to go. What was the significance of that? I don't know that we know everything in it, but we do know verse 19 what John tells us. John says in verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he told him, follow me. Eusebius, the great church writer, historian, he records for us, this isn't in Scripture, but he records for us in history that Peter later was crucified, but he was crucified upside down. When they wanted to put him on the cross, and they were putting him on the cross because he was a Christian, he died because of his faith, Peter made the statement, according to Eusebius, I am not worthy to die the way Jesus did. Turn me upside down. I can't be crucified in the same manner that he was. I'm not worthy of that. But if history is to be believed and Eusebius is to be believed, John says here it signifies the manner of death he's going to die. He died a very cruel death, which means there was a lot of suffering. There was a lot of pain. There was a lot of agony. There was a lot of humiliation. But Jesus told him, this is going to happen. This will happen. And when he told him that, Peter asked the most interesting question, which is the title of tonight's sermon. I'm finally getting around to it. Verse 20 says, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Remember, we said Jesus pulled Peter away from the other disciples eating breakfast. Wanted to have this personal conversation. We get the insight here, verse 20, that John was following along as if he was eavesdropping, wanting to know what's going to take place, wanting to hear this conversation. And Peter turned and saw him, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Goes on and says, this is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper. You remember, if you go back and read the account of the institution of the Lord's Supper, John did that and asked Jesus a question, who's going to betray you? But the point is, right now, when Jesus has told Peter what's in store for him, he's going to die. It's not going to be pretty. It's going to be painful. It's going to be humiliating. He looked and saw John, and he asked this question, Lord, what about him? What about him? Can you relate to that? can. I've done it myself, and I can't tell you how many numerous times in the church through the years and working with people in the church and congregations that you don't hear that statement. You hear it in all different ways. Well, what about him? We need some volunteers, need some teachers for the classes. Would you teach? Well, what about her? What about him? Why is it you're behaving this way? You shouldn't do this. Well, what about him? You seen what he's doing? You seen how he acts? Well, we need somebody to step up to the plate and write a check. We got a need here right now. Could you help with that? What about that fellow over there? What about him? This statement, this question that Peter asked has been asked through the centuries by everybody over and over again. God calls us to do something. Scripture tells us to do something. Leadership tells us they need something. And how often we look and we look around and what about him? What was Jesus' response to Peter? He said, verse 22, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? It's kind of like a fella used to work for me. One of his favorite phrases was, what else is your business? Somebody would ask him something. He'd say, what else is your business? What business is it of yours? That's what Jesus asked him. What do you mean, what about him? We're not talking about him. We're talking about you. And if I want him to remain healthy, remain alive until I come again, what is that to you, Peter? Well, Peter didn't have an answer for that. The reason he didn't have an answer for that, the answer is obvious. The answer is the relationship we have with Jesus. The relationship we have with God the Father is a very personal relationship. And on the day of judgment, I think there's going to be a lot of people when we, as Scripture tells us, all stand before the judgment of God to give an answer for the life lived in the body, whether good or whether bad. When the questions start coming, if we can find anybody around there, we're going to say, what about them? And it won't work. It won't work because you're not going to give an answer for me and I'm not going to give an answer for you. I'm going to give an answer for myself. And Jesus said, Peter, what difference does it make? We're not talking about him. We're talking about you. Now John goes on to say, because of this, there was a rumor that spread among the brethren, said this disciple would not die. And he explains it. He said, Jesus didn't say he wouldn't die. He only said, what if he didn't die? What if I allowed him to remain alive until I come? What's that to you? We know through history, John was the last of the apostles to die. He did live longer than any of the rest of them. He was the last one to die. And he goes on to say, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and wrote them down. We know his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If all of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world wouldn't have room for the books that would be written. And John signs it off. But the last thing he records in his gospel account is this question to Peter. Peter's question and Jesus' response. Peter's question is, what about him? What about her? What about them? And the response was, what business is that of yours? It doesn't matter what happens to them. What matters is what happens to you. So if we find any comfort whatsoever as we go through life, that our response can be whenever we're called upon to give an account. If you plan on using the question, what about them? What about everybody else? I wasn't any worse than they were. They weren't any better than I was. It's not going to work. Jesus tells us very clearly, and John records it, it will not work. Tonight, every night, but particularly right now, think about your relationship with God, your relationship with Jesus as your Savior. And if you're basing it on anything anybody else is doing, and hoping that that's going to play out well for you when that time comes, you really, really need to reevaluate that. And you really need to realize that moment will be the most personal, solitary moment you will ever have. It will be you, and it will be the Lord. And the question will be asked, and you need to have a better answer than what about Him. Tonight, if we can help you in any way in your walk with Jesus and your walk with God, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.